Good morning. Start making your way in, please, and finding your seat. We're glad you're able to come out and be with us this morning. Welcome to the services of the Lord's Church here in Johnson City. Glad you're able to come out and be with us. We have several visitors with us this morning. If we may be of assistance to you while you're in our area, then we would like to do that, if you would make that known. Before we enter into worship services this morning, I thought we might look at some scripture found in Matthew chapter 16. I'll be reading from the King James. I'll be beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some said thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read that first portion. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." That was the beginning of this church. Glad you're able to be with us this morning. Let's enter into worship.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn. We're going to go two back to back. So.
You are beautiful beyond description.
Hymn will be hymn number 233. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 778. 778.
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly this morning at your throne, thanking you for being our God and thanking you for all the many blessings you bless us with every single day, blessing us with this time this morning together to come here and worship you, study more about your word, meditate on your word and apply your word to our lives, and then take that out to our communities. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus, and his willingness to be the sacrifice that allows us to be seen as pure and justified in your sight. Heavenly Father, be with us as we live our daily lives. Be with us when we sin, when we go through tough times. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. Help us to forgive others. And we're just so thankful for that sacrifice that allows us to talk to you right now. Heavenly Father, help us to lead spirit-filled, spirit-led lives. And we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit who dwells in our lives, dwells inside of us and leads us every single day. Help us to open up our spiritual eyes and ears and pay attention to where we're being led. And help us to be willing to be led. Heavenly Father, be with all those that has things on their hearts this morning. Whatever it is, bless them as only you can. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with Danny this morning as he brings us our lesson and help him to have a good remembrance of what he's prepared to say. Be with us through this service and on through future life. In Christ's name, amen.
Before we have the scripture reading and in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 395.
I travel down, O Holy Road, and know
For our scripture reading, if the children want to be dismissed to children's training class. I'll be reading Luke chapter 24, verses 28 and 29, if you want to turn with me. I'll be reading from the ESV version. Luke chapter 24, verses 28 and 29. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them.
Good morning. It's so good to be with all of you. I was thinking this morning, there's a lot of people here I don't know, and I guess that's the season. We have so many visitors with us, and faces that I recognize from times past, but there's a lot of faces that I've never met. And I was thinking while we were singing that even though there's a lot of people here I don't know, I still feel a bond with you. I still feel like you're family, and there's a reason for that, because all of us who are gathering together today see something, and we know something, and we feel something that the rest of the world doesn't. The rest of the world sees things on the surface, and it means whatever it means to them. But we see something different. Our lens is different. We see something that's deeper than what's just on the surface, and it's something that reaches down and it grabs our hearts and it changes our lives and it binds us together in love for each other. And really, that's what I want to talk about this morning, is to be able to be intimate with what we don't see on the surface. I was thinking about this a little over a week ago. I guess we were watching It's a Wonderful Life, and I'm sure you're familiar with the movie. George Bailey is living life, but life takes a dark turn, and he knows what he sees on the surface, and what he sees on the surface is the savings and loan going down. He's got a bloody lip, he's going to go to jail, and he's despondent, and he just wants to end it all. But then things happen, and he begins to see the world differently through a different lens, and he begins to be able to see the world as it would exist, at least in his town, had he never lived. And then when he got a chance to see that, his lens was completely different. What was on the surface didn't matter as much. He came back to reality. He didn't care that he had a bloody lip. He didn't care that he might be going to jail, because there was something so much better in his life. And it's pretty much that way for us. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we're going to spend most of our time in this chapter today, with the exception of a couple of instances. And there is a story taking place about a couple of disciples. One is the name of Cleopas. The other we don't know. And this story begins in verse 13. And what has just happened is the women have gone to the tomb. They don't find Jesus there. Peter's been there. He doesn't find Jesus there. And these two disciples have heard that. But yet, well, let's just follow the story as it begins. I want to read verses 13 through 16. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now that's a really interesting statement. their eyes were kept from recognizing him. You notice it didn't say that they just didn't recognize Jesus. It's not like John 20 and 25 to where you see Thomas saying, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and unless I can put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will never believe. This looks different. This says they were kept from recognizing him, almost as if by some means beyond their control they were kept recognizing him. There are several scholars that say that the way the original language is structured here implies what's called a divine passive, which means it's God that is keeping them from recognizing Jesus. Well, why would God do that? Is the answer to that question important for us to appreciate this passage? I think it is, but let's read further. Beginning in verse 17, he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are having with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor of Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself." Well, there's a lot to unpack here, so let's get started. What do we know first is they were sad. And the reason they were sad is because Jesus had been crucified, but they thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, we can read that, and given our background and our culture, that might mean a little bit to us. But for them to be relying on Jesus to redeem all of Israel means something different to them. You see, to be a Jew in this culture, you are a very distinctive ethnic minority. You had once enjoyed, and these wouldn't have been alive then, but they've heard the stories of how at one time their nation was a mighty nation. Their nation was the most powerful nation on earth, and they've heard all the wonderful stories of the victories of their fathers. But they also are familiar of the stories of how their evil led them into captivity. And the only thing that left existing of them was a tiny remnant. They're not what they used to be. Now they're living in a culture where everything seems to be Rome. Rome views the Jewish community as kind of politically important, but they're still a minority. Really, this Jewish community, this Israel territory, is a nuisance to Rome. They're not looked on with high esteem. And so the Jew is wanting its identity back. The Jewish person they're wanting their dignity back. They're wanting the integrity of their people back. And they're not seeing Jesus doing it in the way they expected. Probably what they were expecting was that Jesus was going to come and offer this great political victory, that Israel was going to be a physical political powerhouse once again, even though they were small in number. It's probably what they were expecting. But that's not going to happen. And what's interesting is they have heard from some of themselves that who have been to the tomb that the body's no longer there. They've heard from women that the body is no longer there, and that they were told by angels in a dream or in a vision that he's alive. But yet they're still sad. So what does it tell us about these disciples? It means they are crushed with grief. It might be nice to hear that he's still alive, but how has it been proven to them? How can they really know that for sure? After all, they are also living in a culture where people are not raised from the dead. Most Jews believed that the resurrection from the dead would not come until the end times. The rest of the pagan world didn't believe in it at all. In fact, there was only one little bitty piece of literature in all of pagan literature to where someone was raised from the dead. But it didn't have an influence on the culture. The culture believed that the resurrection from the dead was absolutely impossible. So they're thinking, he's not going to rise from the dead. And not only that, they're having to deal with the fact that it's their own people, it's their own chief rulers who pronounced him to death. They know that the Roman authorities were the ones who actually physically made it happen. But they know Jesus was delivered to the Roman authorities by their own people. They have to be experiencing this grief thinking, what have we done to ourselves? And it makes no sense. This is why they look sad. And on the surface, we might think, well, just let them know Jesus is resurrected. Isn't that going to fix things? Maybe it's not telling them all that they need to see. Let's continue reading. In verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. I love this passage. They urged him strongly, saying, what this means in the original language is they were not going to take no for an answer. It means that with every fiber of passion and emotion and energy, they were going to see to it that Jesus was going to come home and stay with them. So they said their hearts were burning as he was proclaiming the prophets to them. They were not going to take no for an answer. This word sometimes is used within contexts to where people want to constrain someone from leaving so badly they will grab their clothes and literally physically not allow them to leave. This is how badly they wanted Jesus to come and stay. It wasn't, well, why don't you come over and spend some time with us? It was not like that. It was Jesus, come stay with us. And they were going to do whatever was necessary to convince him to come and stay with them. It was not a casual invitation. It was, I don't know if I want to call it a demand, but it was a very impassioned plea for Jesus to come and stay with them. That should be a lesson to us. Let's continue reading. Verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Now, there is so much going on. They finally recognized who he was. But it's not as if he just said, I am Jesus and I'm risen from the dead. He may have said that. I think he probably did. But they realized who he was when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now, there's a lot of disagreement on what actually happened here. When he took the bread and he blessed it, he broke it and he gave it to them. The first thing that often comes to mind when we hear the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. And there's a good reason for that, because there is a widely held view that after Jesus broke the bread and fed the 5,000, that most of the time after that in the New Testament, where you see the breaking of bread, it refers to the Lord's Supper. And so is that what's taking place here? Could be, but there's a view that says no, it really can't be that. And the reasoning for that is found in Luke chapter 22. I want to read that to you. Luke chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So they say, well, if he's not going to take it until the kingdom of God comes, the thinking of people who use this argument is that the kingdom of God is the church. The church has not been established. Therefore, this can't be the Lord's Supper. But when the church is established, Jesus has already ascended to be back with the Father. But Jesus is saying he will drink this cup again with them. And they would understand this language in very concrete terms. Now, you and I, when we share the Lord's Supper together, we understand that there's a spiritual sense in which Jesus is with us, sharing it with us. But they wouldn't have understood it this way. They would have understood that Jesus is alive and he's going to be taking this with us. But if Jesus has already ascended into heaven when the church is established, what in the world is he talking about? I recall a class that Tim Hall taught two or three years ago, I guess, and it was on the term kingdom and just what does the term kingdom mean. And does the kingdom refer to the church? Yes, the term kingdom refers to the church. But it also refers to something much broader. And if you look at the way the term kingdom is used in response to an eternal dwelling with the Lord, that's after this world has ceased to exist, that's kingdom. There are also places to where God's kingdom is described as kingdom before Jesus ever came to the earth. Jesus is described as king while he is engaged in his ministry. What about these disciples? Even before Jesus died, they'd likely been baptized by John. According to Mark 1:4, it would have been for a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They wouldn't need to do it again. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates they would need to do it again. Do they not have a kingdom? And I remember Tim's conclusion was there is always a kingdom as long as there are people who are willing to follow the Lord. And since Jesus is king, you have these disciples who are necessarily a part of the kingdom. Now, when the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit appears in that very unique way and the church is established, then the kingdom is going to have different features as a unique kingdom, and we are still a part of that kingdom. So my opinion is, and I want to emphasize it's an opinion, my opinion is that the only thing that makes sense here is that this is the Lord's Supper. And it's my opinion that because it's the Lord's Supper, it answers the question for me, why were they kept from realizing that this was Jesus in the first place? What if they had just been told that this is Jesus and he's risen? Great, the rest of the world doesn't believe this. This is beyond human reasoning how anybody can be raised from the dead. It's a radical idea, but this is great. He's not dead anymore. What else did he want them to see? Have you ever wondered what Jesus looked like as he was serving them this bread or breaking this bread? I really wonder what the words were that Jesus used when he blessed the bread, when he blessed the cup. I have to wonder if he used words that included himself and the meaning of this cup and the meaning of this bread. I wonder if this was not a moment that not only was it a moment where they realized he's been raised from the dead, it wouldn't surprise me if they saw the scars in his hands to know that this was Jesus. Is there something even more than the resurrection of the dead that they need to experience? And it's my opinion that they experienced and got to share in with Jesus his love for them. After all, that's what his body means. After all, that's what his blood means. These represent what I did for you, and I want you to share this with me. This isn't about just rising from the dead. It's about love, and his rising from the dead is a way of establishing his love's victory, and it's a victory that will never, ever be defeated. If they hadn't gotten to experience Jesus in this way, I wonder if it would have been as powerful for them. You know, after this happens, they go on, beginning in verse 33, it says that, and they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. That was the climax of what they told them. They didn't just tell them that Jesus is alive. They told them he came and he broke bread with them. You see, when we can be going through all kinds of things. Everybody's got something in their life. Everybody has a temptation. Everybody has a plague. Everybody has a struggle. These disciples would too. But when we're breaking bread with Jesus, those struggles, they just seem to be less powerful than they were before. Because we know we're loved, and there's the resurrection of the dead behind that love. And our souls aren't ever going to die if we're in the Lord. Our outer shell's going to die, but our soul's not ever going to die. We are never going to cease to exist. And the love that Jesus has for us, we're just going to continue to know that love more and more and more. They wanted to tell the other disciples how they realized who he was, not just by seeing what's on his hands. They realized who he was by the breaking of the bread. And my opinion is they felt the power of his love supported by the resurrection. So, why is this important for us? How can we feel this? The verse Brandon read for you, I want to read again. Excuse me. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." Stay with us. A very strong, powerful, "We are not going to accept no for an answer. Stay with us." What does that look like in our lives? Well, it looks like people who pray every day passionately. It looks like people who read their Bible every day intently. It looks like people who meditate on God's word and on who he is and who Jesus is every day. It is an engaging our lives with God with the same passion with which they said, "Come stay with us." It is a request that God be in our presence so that we can know more about him, that he can fill our lives, and we're not going to take no for an answer. It's that same passion. That's what it looks like. What does it look like for someone who's not a Christian? Obviously, there is a faith and a belief in this risen Jesus who loves them. And there is the commitment called repentance to living for him and turning away from sin. But there's unique language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, where it says, we are buried with Jesus. If you recall in Acts chapter 22, Ananias was instructing Saul, who would be Paul, to be baptized. And he says, it's calling on the name of the Lord. It's asking Jesus to come and be near him. And so when we enter that watery grave, guess what? Jesus comes, and he's there, and we're buried with him. I think that's the message of his baptism. Not that he had sins that needed to be forgiven. No, he meets us in that common grave. And then it goes on to say, by the power of that resurrection, we are raised with Jesus. He is with us in our presence as we come up out of that water. That is what the come stay with us for an unbeliever looks like. I want to close with a passage from 1 Peter. It's notable that Peter appears in Luke 24. He's one of the ones who noticed the tomb was empty. Jesus would appear to him later. Peter knows the power of resurrection. But in this passage, we're going to know that Peter also knows the power of love and how it's related to this resurrection. Beginning in verse 3, he's going to talk about the resurrection and the hope associated with the resurrection and the power and the protection of God that's associated with the resurrection. And he's going to acknowledge that you still have some trials and tribulations to go through. But notice what he says beginning in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what happens when we ask Jesus to come and stay with us. Praise God. The invitation is ours as we stand and sing.
God said his Son.
Thank you.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 695.
So, get the cup, and they're in the back, and if you get one before we start, that would be. The new year's just about upon us, and we often look back on all the things and the blessings and the challenges we overcome. We look forward to the future as well. You know, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus and his death on the cross for our sins. And as we take part of the supper, it is a reminder, a time to look back at Jesus, but it's also a time to look forward to his return. As Christ, we are reconciled with God. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And as we take this bread, I'm going to read 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wound you have been healed. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look upon your Son, we recognize him to be Christ, to be the Savior of the world. His body was hung upon a tree, and as we take this bread, it is a remembrance of him and his sacrifice. Help us to take it in a manner that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we take part of the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood, in Luke 22:20, it says, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant. The Lord's Supper is more than Jesus being crucified on the cross. He says the cup represents the blood. Brought a new covenant for us. Bow with me. How much more is Christ's blood over the lambs? He lived a sinless life. His blood was shed that we may have an everlasting life with you. And as we take this fruit of the vine, help us to always remember that he did it for us. He loved us and wants us with him. Help us take this fruit of the vine in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And at this time, we'll go to God in prayer for all the blessings that we have received. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that all things come from you. All good things in our lives, even the challenges that we receive, come to help strengthen us. To be able to stand in this world proclaiming you. Help us to give freely to your church so that your word may be spread across this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful to you for this opportunity that you've provided for us to come out today, participate in a scriptural worship service, hear the bread broken before us, dear God, so that we may better understand what's been done on our behalf and what is expected of us. I pray, dear God, for each family represented here today. I pray your richest blessings upon them. And we ask, dear God, for the blessings of safe travels. We will soon leave this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please dispose of your communion cups appropriately. There's trash can facilities in the back of the auditorium. There'll be no Bible class on this Wednesday. However, instead, there will be an all-church devotional. We urge you to please be present for that. The church office, from an administrative note, will be closed December 30th to January 1st for the New Year's holiday. If you'd like to do something to help the prison ministry, have we got an opportunity for you? We have hundreds of brochures that need to be folded for the 2025 prison ministry. If you are interested in helping, mark your calendars for January the 4th at 10 a.m. and please see Catherine for any additional details. Digging Deep will meet Monday, December 30th at 6 o'clock. Pat Yokley, former Central member and mother of Tammy Jenkins, has been taken to the hospital with pain in her side. Tammy has asked us to please remember her in prayer. A funeral service for former Central member Carolyn Root will be held Thursday at the Appalachian Funeral Home in Johnson City. The family will receive friends beginning at 10 until 11:45, at which time the funeral services will begin. Burial is scheduled for the VA National Cemetery. This is a note from Marshall Danby. Our brother-in-law, Jim Long, passed away early in the morning on December 27th after a long battle fought with cancer. Jim and Georgia, who's Marshall's sister, had been married for 57 years. They regularly streamed Central services in their home of Seattle, Washington. This is the second loss for Glenda and Marshall in the past 2 weeks, yet we are thankful for the comfort and peace that God and the prayers of the Central family will provide for the Danby family, Dennis Cotton, and the Jim Long family. You're dismissed.